right. How you guys doing? Hey, we are so excited to be together one last time here on a Sunday morning. I'm excited to be with you guys. I'm excited to open God's Word together. If you guys have a Bible, would you go with me to two places in the Bible? And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about as to where we're going this upcoming year, where we've been. And I'd like to take two passages and connect them together. And I think it's going to encourage us this morning, wherever you find yourself in your spiritual life. I think it's going to encourage you. So we're going to be in Exodus 23. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. And then we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. So Exodus 23 and Luke chapter 10. So we're so excited that you are here. I look at a room, this room, and I can't help to think that every individual here has a story, that everyone here, you know, as 2019 comes to a close, I'm well aware that for some of you, this perhaps was one of the hardest years of your life. As we come to the close of 2019, I'm well aware that for some of you, this perhaps was the best year of your life. And for the rest of you, has 2019 felt like two separate years? Like, it's like January to like summer, and then like something completely different happened from like summer to December. Anyone have like that? That was like me. I was like, dang, this feels like two separate, completely different years. But I'm well aware that everyone in here this year has had some downs. Perhaps maybe you've grown, you've learned, and whatever the case may be, whether you've had a good year, a bad year, or anything in between, God's not done. I want you to know that the best days are not behind you, but the best days are actually in front of us. Today's a very special day. For the past 2.5 years, Access has been meeting on Sunday mornings. For the past 2 years, people have walked through these doors. For the past 2 years, people have called this place home. And I look at this room around, I look at this room, and I can say that none of this would be possible without you guys, with your generosity to give, with your generosity to serve, to be here on time, to give of your time, your talent, and for that we are so thankful. About 3 years ago, I remember I was driving to San Francisco with a couple of friends from the pastor's school, and as I was driving, Pastor Hector, he texts me, and he's like, hey, you know, God's really been putting in my heart to start some English ministry. And right away when he texted me that, I was all in. I didn't know what it would look like. I didn't know who the pastor was going to be. I just knew that I was all in, and I was ready to help whoever was going to help lead this thing. So I remember, 2 weeks passed by, and I come back to Orange County. We meet at King Coffee, and I'm, you know, right there with Pastor Hector, and I'm just like, all right, this is in February, right? This is going on February. And I was like, hey, so like English ministry, what's up? What's going to happen? And he's like, yeah, you know, God's really put in my heart. We got to start something in English. We're going to do it. We're going to reach this generation. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. I'm like, dude, I'm so on board. I didn't say dude, but I was like, yo, pastor, I'm so on board, right? And he's like, awesome. So I said, who's going to lead this? And he goes, boss, you know, and for my English speakers, he said, like you, go for it. And I gave, I think, like three separate excuses. One of them, dude, I'm too young. You know, I just gotta, I'm not ready. And he goes, bro, like, God's giving you a calling. Like, let's do it. Let's go. You got our support. And this was February. Now, the launch date, if you remember, some of you were here for day one. It was September 17, 2017. And August rolls around, and we still didn't have a name for this English ministry. We still didn't have a name, so we thought it'd probably be a good idea to gather around and come up with a name. And you know, we just didn't want any name. We didn't want just any name that kind of sounded trendy. We wanted a name that that spoke to the culture that we wanted to create. So we're sitting around this table, and then this name Access comes up. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the word access by definition means where two things meet or the center of. And right away, we knew that that was what God was calling us to do, that we wanted to be a place where two things can meet, where our church can meet our culture, and the center of it all would be Jesus. And 2 years ago, on launch day, on this exact stage, I got up here, and I said these exact words. This will never be a church. I wrote it down. This will never be a church that gets comfortable. This will never be a church that sticks to what worked in the past. This will never be that. This will be a church that constantly changes with the purpose of reaching our community. 2.5 years ago, I stood up here and I said those exact words, and we didn't just want to carry the name Access without living the meaning of Access. So a couple months ago, our pastoral team, our ministry team, our team of elders of this church, we felt a strong conviction in our hearts that for 2020, we wanted to build a church where families can come together and worship together. Now, where different generations can come together and rub shoulders together, where different generations can come and serve and love each other. And after several months of prayer, as we have mentioned these past couple of weeks, we've decided to merge Access and OC, our English and Spanish ministry, and make one big bilingual gathering where we want to honor all generations, but we want to honor both languages. And Access in itself will continue, but we'll be meeting Thursday nights, as Eric was saying, Thursdays at 7 p.m. I'm excited because we got some awesome things coming up for that, planning for that. And I'm excited because I believe that God's going to do amazing things. I see a community. I see a family, a safe place for the broken and for the hurt. And as a church, we want to be more committed to the future than we are to the past. And yes, we're so thankful for all the beautiful things that God did these 2.5 years. Yes, we're so thankful for that, but we're not going to dwell in that. Because we're more committed to the future than we are to the past. We know that the best is yet to come. Yes? The best is yet to come. It's going to be a great day. Man, you guys have a Bible with you. I'm just going to go ahead and we're going to jump into it. We're in Exodus 23, and then we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. But before you go there, I'm going to give you one more passage. You don't have to flip there. I'll read it to you. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. It's a passage we've been visiting for the past, I would say, almost like 10 weeks. You guys should have it memorized by now. But all right, So, for the next 35 minutes or so, I want to talk to you from this idea, calibrating our hearts. Calibrating our hearts. Now, this word calibrate by definition means to adjust or to align. So we need to adjust our hearts. We need to align our hearts. But what I've come to notice is that you can't calibrate something if you don't first have a target. So you can't adjust something if you don't first have a goal. And when we have a goal, when we have a set target, then when we find the purpose of our life, then we can adjust, we can align our style, our way of living in the right direction so that the daily practices of our life take us to the goal. So you can't adjust, you can't align something without first having a goal. And I don't know if you know this, but as Jesus followers, you and I have a set goal. You and I have a set target. And it's to be more like Jesus. And if Jesus is the goal, and if the goal is to be more like him, and if the goal is to love him, how then do you practically live it out on Monday morning? If Jesus is the goal, how do we live it out? Let me show it to you. I said I was going to read it to you in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And Jesus is speaking these words. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It's similar. It's equivalent. It's the same. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And John the Beloved, one of the best friends of Jesus, he writes this in 1 John chapter 4. He's essentially saying, if you can't love someone that you see, how can you say that you love God who you can't see? And then he goes on and saying, if you abide in the light, then love is the only thing that should come out of you. You see, the way that you and I show our love for Jesus is directly reflected in the way that we love our neighbor. Now, the way that we love people, right? So Jesus is the goal. And if my love for Jesus is reflected in the way that I love people, then the invitation for 2020 as a church and as individuals is to calibrate our hearts, to align our hearts with the heart of God, to love the people that Jesus loves. So if you've been with us these past couple of weeks, we've been studying the book of Exodus. In Exodus 23, God is building a society that looks like his character. Around the time where Exodus is written, when Exodus happens, culturally, surrounding nations were marked by oppression. All surrounding nations were built on injustice. They were built on cruelty. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll read time after time that God is telling his people, hey, you're different. Hey, you're different. Hey, but not you. But not you. You're set apart. You're different. You'll read that time after time after time. And in Exodus 23, God gives his people some civil laws. Now, these civil laws were given so that the people of God can be different. You're set apart. You're not like them. You're different, right? So he's giving it to them so that they can be different. God is inviting the nation of Israel to calibrate their hearts with his, to align their heart with his, because behind every law given, we learn about the lawgiver's heart. You see, the thing that drives these laws are love. You see, you're not going to do this to your neighbor because you love your neighbor. You're not going to do this because you love your neighbor. You're going to do this because you love your neighbor. And in loving your neighbor, what you're really doing is you're loving me, right? The two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor, right? So this was true for the people in the Old Testament. This was true for the people in Jesus' time, and this is true for us today. It's always been the same. The way that in human history that we've shown our love, that it's been reflected, our love for God has always been our love for our neighbor. Our love for our neighbor. So in Exodus 23, God is inviting these people to align, to adjust their hearts with his, and love people, to be different than everyone aside. So I'm going to read them quickly. I'm going to say a couple things, and then I want to jump to Luke 10 because that's where I want to spend most of our time together. We're talking about calibrating our hearts. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, I think this message is going to challenge you. It's going to encourage you. If you're checking this whole thing, this whole Jesus thing out, I think it's going to encourage you as well. And it'll give you an insight as to what we believe and as to the life that Jesus invites us into. Okay, so before I start, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go ahead and read the passage. Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that we can come together and worship you. God, I thank you so much for what you've done these past 2.5 years. I thank you for how faithful you've been, how patient you've been with us. I thank you for everyone in this room, the story that they bring, God. I thank you because you've brought us in here together. Jesus, I pray that as we study your word this morning, would you speak to us in a very personal way? Would you challenge us? God, would you convict us? Would you ultimately bring us back to yourself? We thank you so much because you are love. We thank you because you are light. Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, we thank you. And we all say, amen. Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow the crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. We're going to pause right there. You see, God is inviting the people to align their hearts with his and to love the poor. And a practical way that the Israelites could do this was by being truthful and not picking sides because they were on a different, let me put it this way, tax bracket. Right? God is a God who loves the rich. God is a God who loves the poor. And God is a God who cares and loves for everyone in between. So God tells Israel, you're different than these other nations. Pursue fairness and care for the poor. He continues in verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. I think that as people, we're good at loving people who love us. We're good at loving people who think like us. We're good at loving people who agree with us. And we're super down to help them. Like, if your friend hits you up, hey, I'm moving, or hey, I need your help with this. Could you help me out? Like, I hope most of us would make the time and say, yeah, like, I'll try my best to be there, and we'll show up, and we'll help them. But how many of us, being honest, how many of us would sign up to help someone that hurt you so bad? How many of you would sign up to help someone that hurt you? How many of you would be so down to help someone who's been talking bad about you? And like, as I'm saying that, like, some of you under your breath, you're like, yeah, right. Okay, you didn't say it, but like, you're thinking about it. You're like, no way. Like, okay, like, I'm so down to help a friend. I'm super down to help a complete stranger. But don't ask me to help, to be kind to someone who hurt me so bad. Don't ask me to help someone who's talking bad about me. That is my enemy, right? And the Bible calls your enemy your neighbor. Jesus calls people that you don't like. He calls people that don't agree like you, that don't think like you, that don't agree with you, sorry. He calls them your neighbor. And if we're going to reflect Jesus, then we need to love our unlovable neighbor. In Exodus, God tells his people, you can practically love your unlovable neighbor by being kind to them. And could it be that God is smart enough to know that one act of kindness towards someone who hurt you or who you hurt could be the very thing that mends a friendship? Could it be that God is that smart that he's saying, hey, if someone has something against you, if you have something against someone, go and be kind to them? And you're probably thinking, no, David, that's pretty dumb. I ain't going to be fake. No, it's not being fake. It's called being obedient. It's called picking up your cross. It's Christianity 101. And your love towards your unlovable neighbor is a direct reflection to your love for Jesus. Jesus calls your enemy neighbor. And in Exodus 23, he's telling the people, hey, if your enemy's like donkey goes walking away and you would normally not help it, go grab it and take it to the owner. It's an act of kindness. And he continues in verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for the bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Do not take a bribe. Now, in 2019, we don't struggle with that, so we're just going to go ahead and move on to verse 9. Just kidding. Isn't it crazy that as a society, we struggle with the same exact things that people of the past struggled with? God is telling the Israelites, hey, pursue integrity. Pursue justice. Don't do things out of personal gain. Don't take a bribe so that you can get richer, and in doing so, you pervert justice. So you gotta love your neighbor to the point that taking a bribe would sound dumb. It's almost like if someone tells you, hey, I'm going to buy you off. How much so that you can lie? It'd be like, bro, are you serious? That just, dude, stop. Like, we got to love our neighbor. And now neighbor, again, is not just people who you like, who you agree with, who think like you, dress like you, talk like you, believe the same things as you. Your neighbor, according to the Bible, is also your enemy. And if we're being honest, how many of us would be like, bro, you don't even have to give me anything. I got you, right? And Jesus saying, hey, you're different. You're not like everybody else. Don't pervert injustice. Now look at verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God is telling Israel, hey, don't forget who you were. Don't forget what it was like to be a stranger. Now go and show love to the stranger. Don't oppress them, but help them, assist them, bring them in to your community because you once were a stranger. And verse 10, 6 years you shall sow in the land and gather in its produce, but in the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, that they may leave the beast of the fields may eat, like in manner you shall do with the vineyard and your olive grove. In the 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Verse 13, last verse here. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of to name other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Now, what did we just read? Verses 10 to verse 13, it talks about the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to mention too much about the Sabbath because I spent a whole message talking about the Sabbath. If you haven't listened to it, you can go back into the app and listen to it. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's called a Rhythm of Rest. But what I will say is that the Sabbath was given to the people as a blessing. But I want you to notice in these verses who also benefits from the Sabbath. When homeowners would trust God enough to rest, the poor, the servant, and the stranger would benefit from this man's faith in trusting God. That's why the verse tells us, hey, when you rest, the poor, let them get from your fields. The servant, let them get from your fields. The stranger, let them gather from your fields. So in the process of trusting God enough to rest, not only are we refreshed, but the people around us are refreshed. Our neighbors are refreshed. You see, God is inviting the people to calibrate their hearts. And he's inviting to realign, to readjust their hearts. Remember, we said Jesus is the goal. And how do we practically do that? By loving others. Now, really quick, I want to take you to one more portion of scripture. And this is kind of where I want to be really heavy on application here as to how you and I can calibrate our hearts. And at the very end, I want to show you how this all connects to where we're going as a church. Yes? So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'm going to give you a couple seconds to get there. It's in Luke chapter 25. Luke 10, sorry. Chapter 10, verse 25. This is what the story tells us here in Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you interpret it, bro? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And I love classic Jesus. Someone asks him a question, he tells a story. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest came down that road, circle the word priest, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, circle that word Levi, went and he arrived at that place. He came, looked, and passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, circle Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will come again and I will repay you. And Jesus comes back and says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus responded, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What we just read has to be one of the most profound stories in the Bible. You see, at the time when Luke chapter 10 happened, many rabbis, better yet, pastors of the day were teaching, love your neighbor as yourself, but hate your enemy. Like this was an actual teaching. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself, but hate your enemy. And it was almost as a mandatory teaching, or at very least it was acceptable to hate your enemy. So the lawyer comes to Jesus and he calls him teacher. And he's like, hey, teacher, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, well, what does the law say? And how do you interpret it? And the lawyer, he perfectly laid out what it means to love God. He's like, well, you know, you just got to, you know, you gotta love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And you got to love people. And if the conversation would have ended right there, everyone in 2019, 2020 would be like, yo, we need more people like this lawyer in the church, right? And we'd be like, wow, this guy is so spiritual, right? He's like next level Christian. Like he knows what it means to love God. He knows what it means to love people. But the story doesn't end there. The conversation continues in verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, how many church kids, like you grew up in church or around church? Kind of only 3 of us. Dang, that's awesome. That's good. That means Christians are doing their job. All right, for the 5 of us that grew up in church, growing up in church, they always told us, you know, love God, love your neighbor. But what we really meant by love your neighbor was love everyone that thinks like you. Love everyone that talks like you. Love everyone who dresses like you. Love everyone who behaves like you. And what happened is that a whole generation of believers are now reading the Bible through the lens of love your neighbor, brother. And love your neighbor. Love that person who looks like you, talks like you, believes like you. You see, statistics tell us that after 2 years of someone becoming a Christian, they don't have any secular friends. And it's not because, you know, you led them to the Lord. It's because you're a jerk. It's not because you're, oh, wow, they all came to the Lord. No, it's all of a sudden you're a jerk now. Oh, I hope I didn't offend you. You see, you're like, oh, well, you know, David, it's because, you know, I don't have worldly friends because, you know, I'm not of this world. And that's exactly why you'll never change the world. Like, when was the last time you actually had a meaningful conversation with someone who didn't think like you? With someone who didn't believe what you believed? When's the last time? Like, if we're going to change the world, if we're going to reach the world, how are you going to catch fish if you're not even at the beach trying to catch anything? And Jesus calls us to love. So the lawyer asks Jesus, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because, you know, if I'm going to love people, I want to make sure I'm loving the right people. So Jesus, who's my neighbor? Are sinners my neighbors? Are people of other religions my neighbor? How about Democrats? Are they my neighbors? Or Republicans? Are they my neighbors? Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because I don't want to walk around this life wasting love. I don't want to walk around this life wasting energy trying to love someone I don't need to love. So Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story. I love Jesus. And Jesus tells a story. He's like, bro, chill out here. Let me tell you a story, right? He goes, there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man was most likely a Jewish man. And he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And two thieves beat him up. They took everything he had. And they left him on the road almost to the point of death. David, how do we know this? Because this poor man, This guy that was traveling to Jericho couldn't get up by himself. He was so beat that he was just laying on the ground, right? And here comes this priest. He sees the man, and he walks away. Now, in the Bible, the priest represented his responsibility. The responsibility of a priest was to help people. The responsibility of a priest was to serve people. You see, the priest represents this mentality of, I didn't cause the problem, so it's not my problem. I didn't hurt him, so I don't need to fix it. I didn't do it, so it's not my problem. And he walks away. And then here comes the Levite, and biblically speaking, the Levite was the assistant to the priest. His role was to serve people, to help people. And yet he comes to the wounded man and he walks away. You see, the Levite represents this mentality of, I'm not qualified enough. This looks more like a priest problem. But what blows my mind is that both the priest and the Levite carry the title of one who serves and helps people, yet they both fail to live up to what they were called to do. They both see the man. One says, I didn't cause the problem, so it's not my problem. The other guy sees the man. He goes, I don't think I'm qualified enough. This looks more like a priest job. And they both see the man, and they both walk away. You see, if we're not careful, we can go through life, we can see the brokenness of this world, of this city, at your job, at your school. You can see the brokenness and you can tell, you can convince yourself, well, I didn't cause the problem, so it's not my problem. Or you can be in this space, you can be in that space, and you see brokenness happening, and you convince yourself, well, I'm not qualified enough. This is more like a pastor's job. I'm going to hit up David so David can come and talk to them. Or I'm going to have David come pray for me because, you know, for sure David has a direct line to God. And, you know, I'm going to have the pastor pray for me because, you know, the pastor, it's his role. It's more of a pastor's job, right? And we convince ourselves of this. Now, what's crazy is that in the Old Testament, we're going through the whole Bible today. One last Sunday, we got to go through the whole Bible. Bear with me, we're almost done. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel got to the promised land, God established something called cities of refuge, which was a place where people could run to if they messed up. It was a place where people could find refuge. It was a place where they would be cared for, where they would be protected. And in the book of Joshua, God gives laws concerning the cities of refuge. And these laws basically said, hey, make sure that all these cities of refugees would be accessible. Make sure they're easy to get to. Make sure there's nothing in the way. Make sure everybody knows where they're at. Make sure they're strategically placed so that if someone messes up, they can run to a city in less than one day. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus calls us a city on a hill. He calls us a light that cannot be hidden. And when the Jewish audience is listening to, you're a city on a hill, you're a light that can't be hidden, they know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know exactly what Jesus is calling them. Jesus is calling them a city of refuge. Friend, you're a city of refuge. You're a city on a hill. You're a light that cannot be hidden. And just as cities of refuge were strategically placed throughout Israel, God has strategically placed you in your sphere of influence. You've been asking yourself, God, why am I still at this job? God, why am I still at this school? God, why am I still here? And the answer is because you're strategically placed. You're there on purpose for a purpose. You're there as a city of refuge. You're there as a light. And I'm not saying you're going to, you know, oh, I'm just going to be content. I'm just going to chill here for the rest of my life. No, what I am saying is that God has you there right now because you're a city of refuge. God has placed you right where you're at because you're going to be an answer to a problem. I've shared this story with you. When I was in Bible college, you know, my mom would always tell me, man, you're getting more gordito and you're getting more fat, and please pray for my mom. But she would always, you know, offend me like that. No, I'm just kidding. She's like, you know, you're gaining too much weight. And I was like, it was 1 week into school. I was like, dude, I'm fat because you fed me tamales the day before, right? So I'm getting fat, right? So I went on this run. I went on this jog, And I started jogging, and as I was approaching the school, it was late at night. It was like around 10 p.m. It's really dark outside, and I'm running by myself. I got my headphones in, right? And I'm running, and I hit a red light, and at a distance, I see this man coming towards me. And it's like a really dark street, and I kind of freaked out because I was like, oh, like, this is how it ends, like, Jesus, like, I'm sorry if I've ever sinned, right? You know, the prayer you pray when, like, all right. So I was like, yo, Jesus, you know, I'm ready, you know, to die is to gain, right? I was like, all right. So I literally try to avoid this man. I literally try to avoid him. So when the light turned green, like, I literally walked this way. I, like, crossed the street. And then this dude crosses the street. And I say, oh, no, for sure. So then I was like, all right, David, just play cool. So then the light turns, like, the little guy, like, so you can walk. So then I start walking, I cross the street. And then this, I was like, all right, just, like, you know, keep it cool. Just, you know, just do your thing. Just walk by. Just look the other way. No big deal. Nothing's going to happen. And as I, like, walk, this dude literally turns around. And he starts walking next to me. I was like, oh, no, this is it. And he goes, hey, man. I was like, oh, no. So I take out, like, one headphone. And he goes, he's like, do you have time? And I was like, sure. So he starts walking with me. And he goes, well, you know, he starts telling me a whole story on how he's a homeless now. And he's a guy about my age. And he's like, yeah, I'm a homeless. And, you know, I've been a homeless for the past couple of months. And, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't have any money. I'm trying to get back home. And, you know, I have nowhere to sleep. And I've been showering in the gym. And I want to see if you can help me out. And I was like, bro, I'd love to help you out. But I live in Bible college. And, you know, you can't really stay in my dorm because we're not allowed to, you know? And he goes, oh, man. He goes, can I sleep in your car? And I'll go, I mean, sure. I was like, okay. So then we walk to Bible college, and I walk into my dorm, and every, like, Marco's in there. He's like, hola, right? Crazy Marco, right? He's like, hola. And then I was like, what's up, dude? He goes, what are you doing? I was like, dude, there's a homeless guy trying to sleep in my car. And Marco's like, what? I was like, yeah. So Marco and myself, we get some pillows and we get a blanket and we walk outside and we see this guy. And finally, I open my car and I give him my blanket. I give him a pillow. And I'm thinking, oh, it's going to be a one-day thing, right? It's chill. This dude was sleeping in my car for like 2 weeks. And my car started smelling really bad. Like, it was bad. I was going to describe it, but I don't think you... Like, it was bad. A homeless dude sleeping in my car, windows up. You know what I mean? Like, it's just like, ah. And then my blankets, like, ah, just soaks it all in. And so it was like 2 weeks. And I didn't know how to tell this man, yo, it's time to roll, you know? It's time to go. And to be honest with you, during these 2 weeks, I never talked to him about God. I was just, you know, I just got to show love, you know, by my actions, though, no. And I never shared Jesus to this man. Eventually, this man, one day I go to the car and I'm, you know, I told myself, all right, today's the day I'm going to tell him about Jesus. So I get in the passenger seat, and he's chilling in the driver's seat, and we're just sitting there at night with the windows down, and he's, you know, about ready to go to sleep, right? He started asking me, hey bro, like, at what time, like, can I go to bed, right? I'm like, dude, it's my car. And he goes, I told him, hey, bro, so I just wanted to tell you about Jesus. And I kid you not, the very next day, this dude was gone. Straight dipped. Didn't want to hear about Jesus. He's going to do his own thing. I didn't hear about this man. Didn't see him for about 2 months. The last week of school, I was with the boys, and it was just finals week, and we were just tired. We're in Bible class, so we literally bought a cake, and we're like, all right, we're going to go to Starbucks, we're going to get some coffee, we're going to slice this cake up, and we're just going to celebrate, we're done with finals, and it's chill, right? So Thursday night rolls around, we get to Starbucks, I order the coffee, we're sitting down, and as we're chilling, I was about to take like a big bite of cake, and this dude walks in. And the thought crosses my mind, go and talk to him. And I was like, nah, like, this fool, like, straight dipped on me. Like, now I'm all hurt because he left my car, right? I'm all offended. He didn't even say bye, right? I'm, like, all offended. Why'd you leave my car, right? So I was like, all right, whatever. And I literally grabbed my friend Justin. I was like, yo, Justin, like, come with me. He's like, why? He goes, I was like, dude, just come with me. So then we like, follow this guy. And as he sees me, he literally turns around and walks out. And I go, oh, no, we're chasing him. So we're literally, like, this dude's, like, speed walking down the parking lot. And then me and Justin, we're like following this guy. Eventually we reach this guy, right? Because we're fit and skinny, and we got to him. And then we're like, hey bro, his name was Anton. What's up, Anton? He's like, oh, what's up, dude? I was like, bro, dude, it's so good to see you. And I told him right there, like, I was like, I've never been so bold in my life. And I'm like, I was like, so, like, bro, like, dude, I just want to tell you about Jesus and that. And like, literally just straight gospels, right, like, right there, like, super raw, nothing. Like, I was just like, here it is, like, you're a sinner, if you die, you're going to hell, bro, right? Don't try this at home, right? And so you're going to hell, like, blah. And then I was like, bro, but you know, Jesus loves you, there's grace, there's forgiveness, you know, he loves you if you would just give your life to him. I'm not saying you're not going to be a homeless anymore, but he's there with you, he feels your pain, he loves you, he cares for you. And this man gives his life to Jesus right there. And this man was, when the first moment he heard Jesus in the car, he ran away, and he ran away for 2 months. In Starbucks, he ran away. But maybe, you know, there's people in your life who have been running away from Jesus, but you're there to be the answer to the problem. One more story, and I'm done, I promise you. A couple months ago, and we were talking about this, I think this week, I was at Starbucks, something with Starbucks. I think I need to start studying at Starbucks more. I go to Starbucks by my house, and I never go to Starbucks. I never go to Starbucks unless I'm, like, very desperate, right? I never go to Starbucks, but, hey, I was at Starbucks that one day. I was finishing a sermon, right? I was, you know, just typing away, and I was by the wall. It was, like, a little table right there by the wall. I was plugged in, I had my iPhone charger, my laptop charger, and I was typing away, I had my headphones in, and here comes this young lady around the age of 28, and she walks in crying, just loud, makes a whole scene, like, people are taking their earphones off, like, what is going on? And I'm there like, oh, what's going, like, I was like, kind of like chismoso. I was like, oh. I was like, woo, you know, like still like listening to what was happening, but like still typing away. And she was like, ah, she was like crying. Like, I don't know how to girl cry, but she was like, ah, she was crying. Like, it was nasty. It was bad. She was crying. And she was like, F this guy, F this, F that. And she's just, she's going crazy. She's losing it. And like, you know, like when you're studying and you kind of look at someone studying and you look at them, you're like, I don't know her, like, I don't know her either, right? We all started throwing signs at each other, and I look at the barista, and then I was like, she goes like, I don't know who that is. Like, I don't know who that is, right? And as I'm typing away, dude, she literally is like, and she looks at me, and she like starts walking towards me. She literally pulls the chair and sits down, and I go, I guess I know her now. And everyone's like kind of looking at me like, I thought you didn't know her. And she was like saying, this guy just broke up with me. Like, and then she sits down with me. So now people think I broke up with her. And I was like, no, I was like shaking my head, like, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Like, and she goes, can I borrow your charger? My phone died. And I was like, sure. So I give her my charger, and I thought she was going to just leave the phone, kind of do her thing, and she just sits there. And she just starts telling me her story. Well, you know, my boyfriend, we were in the car right now, and, you know, he broke up with me, and, he, you know, I live in Newport Beach, but he just left me here in Santa Ana. He told me to get off the car, and my phone was dead. I have no way to get home, and I just need to charge my phone because, and she's, like, she's bawling, like, loud, and people are, like, I'm not just listening to her story, like, the whole shop is listening to her story, and she's like, she's crying, and then I go, okay, and then I was like, all right, like, man, I'm just trying to write a sermon, dude. Like, chill. Like, let me write a sermon about people and God's love and how God loves people. Like, chill. Like, let me write about God's love, right? And then Holy Spirit's like, dude, what are you doing? Like, here's a lady that is so broken. What a coincidence, right? That you're never at this coffee shop. You're never here. And here's a lady that needs to hear about Jesus. So I was like, all right, here we go again. I was like, hey, I'm so sorry about what happened. And then I go, I don't mean to, like, sound super tacky, but I'm a pastor. And, dude, she starts crying. She's, like, starts, like if it was bad, like, times two now. She's, like she starts crying. And she's, like, what? You're a pastor? I was, like, yeah. And she goes, that's crazy. I was, like, I know, right? And I was, like, I was like, I know, right? I was like, I was in shock too. I was like, I was stoked. And I was like, okay. Can I pray for you? Like, do the whole thing, right? Can I pray for you? She's like, yeah, please, pastor. Now she's calling me pastor. Yeah, pastor, can you pray for me? And people are like looking at me like, what? And I'm like praying for her, right? I'm praying for her. I was like, and after we finished praying, she's like, hey, do you want some weed? I was like, nah, I'm good. She's like, dang it, I was gonna hook it up clean. I was like, nah, you're good. I was like, is your phone charged? She's like, yeah, it's good. I was like, all right, God bless. And she walks away. Why am I telling you this story? Because I forgot. No, I'm just kidding. Because in this city, there's broken people. And yes, you may not have the whole Bible memorized, but you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have a story how once you were broken and Jesus repaired you, how you were a mess and God turned that mess into a message, right? The Holy Spirit is inside of you. God has equipped you. You can go and do the ministry, right? Now, a very quick, and I'm seriously out of time. Oh my goodness. Okay, we're going to land this thing right here, okay? We're going to land this thing right here. Back to Luke chapter 10, the third person, the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. Culturally, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So much so that the Jews would never step foot in Samaria. Like, think of it this way. Get my cities right. Fountain Valley, Santa Ana, Tustin. Jews lived in Fountain Valley. We are Samaria, and Tustin is Jericho. Like, people would literally drive up to Costa Mesa, swing across through Newport Beach, through Irvine, and down to Tustin. They would rather waste gas than to cut through Santa Ana. Like, there was that much tension going on culturally back then. And you can imagine what this sounds like to the Jewish audience as Jesus is saying, and the Samaritan walked by. And people are thinking, oh, this guy's probably going to beat him up again, right? he's gonna just kick him one more time. But then Jesus said, and the Samaritan was moved with compassion. And the Samaritan cared for this man. And the Samaritan took him to an inn. And then Jesus tells the guy, who was the good neighbor? And you can see how much tension is going on that the lawyer doesn't even say the Samaritan. The lawyer said, well, the one that was moved. Like, he couldn't even say the Samaritan. Well, the one that was moved with compassion. And Jesus said, that's right. Now go and do it. Now, growing up, I always thought that I was the good Samaritan. Growing up, they taught us that you're the good Samaritan. You're the hero in the story. But what I've come to realize after I've seen my life these past couple of years, I see more of the priest inside of me. I see more of the Levites inside of me. But who I really am at the core, I'm the man that was on the road. Life beat me up. Life threw its worst at me. I was in the ground. I was dead, Ephesians 2, in my trespasses and in my sins. I was dead in all that. But then here comes the Good Samaritan. Here comes Jesus. He saw us. He was moved with compassion. Then he stepped out of eternity. He stepped into time. He put on flesh. He put on blood. He put on bones. And he didn't just pay 2 denarii. He signed the check with his blood on the cross. He was moved with compassion. And he gives us the free gift of salvation. That's who Jesus is. He picks us up. Now, David, what does this have to do with Samia? Here it is, and the band can join me. What does this have to do with Samia? You see, and there's another thing happening in the story. There's the man who got beat up. There's the priest, there's the Levite, there's a Samaritan. But what does a Samaritan do after he puts him in the horse? Where does he take him? An inn. As a church, Samia is the inn. We're the inn where broken people can come. We're going to be a hospital, not for perfect people. We're going to be a hospital for the broken, for the lost, for the marginalized. As we come into the future, Samia has to look more like the social life of Jesus. Well, we're not in here because we're perfect. We're not here. I'm not preaching because I got my life together. I'm not preaching because I'm more spiritual than you. No, we're all broken in here, and we're trying to figure this thing out together. And I love that here as a church, we're going to serve people until the Samaritan comes back. The Samaritan said, hey, take care of him, and I'll be back. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus will be back. Until he returns, as a church, we're going to be a hospital for the broken. How many people can we reach together? And that's what we're stepping into 2020. As a church, we want to join forces. We want to reach more people in our city. And I truly do believe that the best is yet to come. Access Nights is going to be a place where we can reach our friends, our young adult friends, our people, coworkers, college friends, and everybody. And it's not gonna be a place where it's like, oh, we're gonna lay down the law. Nah, we're a hospital for the broken, and that's what Jesus is calling us to be. He's calling us to be the inn. So, I'm gonna go ahead and pray. We have communion set up in the back. We have one right behind you, and then we have one to your right here on the side. And I believe we're going to have two people sitting here on your left side. I'm going to pray and then take time to really just reflect on what we talked about. Let's calibrate our hearts. Let's align our hearts with the hearts of Jesus, the people that Jesus loved. Jesus, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your love. I thank you that although we don't deserve anything, you give us everything. And Jesus, we thank you for the future. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you've done in the past. We're not dwelling in the past. We're going to look forward in faith, believing that the best is yet to come. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we adore you. Thank you for picking us up when we were broken. Thank you for restoring us when we were a mess. Thank you for dying for us when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Thank you for giving us life, for giving us purpose, for giving us hope. Jesus, you are the goal. And I pray that you equip us to love our neighbors, our unlovable neighbors. Show compassion. Thank you so much. And we pray this all in your name. And we all say, amen. We got communion set up.